you please turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17, we're looking this evening at verses 8 to 16 of this chapter. Exodus 17, and reading again verses 15 to 16, we read, "And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, The Lord is my banner, saying, A hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Verse 15, "The Lord is my banner." I want to begin this evening by asking you a question. What does our church need more than anything else? What does our church need more than anything else? I'm sure that if I were to ask you that question individually, you would each have maybe a different answer. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be focusing on Exodus chapters 17 through to 18. And these chapters contain three key essentials which every church needs. In fact, if a church doesn't have these essentials, it will eventually wither and die. We're going to be looking this evening at chapter 17, verse 18 through to 16, and the first essential is the power of God. Then we'll look at chapter 18, verses 1 to 12, and evangelism, sharing the gospel. And finally, we'll look at chapter 18, verses 13 to 27, on teamwork, sharing in the ministry. Three key essentials that every church needs to survive and to thrive. So this evening we're focusing on the power of God in chapter 17, verses 8 to 16. The passage is divided under three headings. Those of you taking notes, it's A, B, and C. The attack, the battle, the conflict. First, we have the attack, verse 8. What we see here is the people of Israel are attacked by the Amalekites. The people of Israel are attacked by the Amalekites. Now, before going any further, we need to consider the context. Israel have been delivered by the mighty hand of the Lord from the power of Egypt. And now we're told that they're walking through the wilderness to the land of promise. And as they're wandering through the wilderness, we see the Lord providing them with bread, with water, and with meat. And throughout these chapters, we see the Lord teaching them a number of important lessons and principles when it comes to being one of his people. He's telling them that he is the God who saves. He's telling them that he is the God who guides and provides and protects. He's telling them that he is the God who is always with his people. And he is encouraging them to rest on him as their God. And this brings us to verse 8, where we read, "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim." Now, if I were to ask in Sunday school today, who were the Amalekites, I wonder what answers you'd give me. Well, the Amalekites were a semi-nomadic tribe who lived in the desert region. And they were closely related to the Israelites because they were descended from Esau, the brother of Jacob. Now, why did the Amalekites attack the Israelites? Some people have suggested that they were threatened by Israel's sudden arrival. Others have suggested they were trying to protect their own resources, trying to protect their water supply. And others have suggested that they were trying to assert their authority over the major trading routes. Ultimately, we don't know why the Amalekites attacked the Israelites. What we do know is they were opposed to them, and they were opposed to their God. So how did the Amalekites attack the people of Israel? Well, we read the account in Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 to 18. We read they attacked those who were weedy and worn out and lagging behind. In other words, they attacked the women, the children, the elderly. And Moses tells us that their behavior showed they had no fear of God. So the people of Israel are attacked by the Amalekites. And the Bible frequently reminds us that committed Christians and healthy churches and gospel-centered communities come under attack. The people whom God is working through, the people whom God is using for his glory, the people whom God is instructing come under attack. The church in the book of Acts is attacked from the outside as the religious and political leaders try to arrest them and put them to death. But the church in the book of Acts is also attacked from the inside as the Christians within these churches began to disagree with one another over cultural and theological issues. The Bible never shies away from telling us that healthy, spiritually growing, spiritually developing churches and Christians come under attack. And as we sit in Stornoway High Free Church tonight, verse 8 is reminding us that Christians today, tonight, come under attack. Now, we're probably all aware of the fact that there are Christians and churches who come under attack from the outside, and we're to be on our guard against this. But we also need to be aware of the fact that churches and Christians can come under attack from the inside. And we need to be especially aware of this. You see, I want to put it to you this evening that the greatest threat to the church in Scotland tonight, the greatest threat to Stornoway High Free Church tonight, is not government secular agendas, nor is it Islam, nor is it the rise of IS. I want to put it to you this evening that the greatest threat to the church in Scotland today is pride and selfishness and unthankfulness and impatience and irritability and anger and judgmentalism and jealousy and criticism and gossip coming from within the church. Now, I'm not saying it's prevalent in this church. I'm saying that it can happen in any church. Christians attacking one another from the inside. And so I want to encourage us from verse 8 to be on our guard. Let's be on our guard as individuals. Let's be on our guard as a church against attacks that come from the outside, but also attacks that may come from the inside. Some of you lived during World War II, and you'll remember the precautions that this country took against the threat coming from Germany. And you'll remember the blackout curtains, and you'll remember the air raid shelters, and you'll remember the defences along the coastline, and you'll remember the posters with the notes on them, "Careless talk costs lives." And even this week we've seen London, Paris, Brussels on a high state of alert from attacks coming their way. As Christians, friends, we need to be reminded that we are in a spiritual war zone. And we have to be on our guard against anything and everything that may try and attack us when it comes to our faith and commitment to Jesus. Christians come under attack. If you're on a high spiritually right now, you're going to be attacked very quickly. I'm not saying that to discourage you. I'm saying that it's part and parcel of being the people of God. The attack. This brings us second to the battle. The battle, verses 9 to 13. What we see is that the people of Israel, aided by the Lord, do battle with and overcome the Amalekites. The people of Israel, aided by the Lord, do battle with and overcome the Amalekites. Now we see that the battle is fought on the ground. Moses commands Joshua in verse 9, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek." And in verse 10 we read, "So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek." And finally in verse 13 we read, "And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword." Now if this narrative were made into a film, you can imagine much of the focus being on the battle. And much of that focus being on Joshua. And I don't know if any of the young people say that actors are here, but I can imagine someone like Christian Bale or Russell Crowe playing the part of Joshua to perfection. But this passage doesn't reflect primarily on the battle taking place on the ground. The focus of this passage is what is taking place on the hill. We're told that Moses tells Joshua in verse 9, "Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Now this was the staff that turned into a serpent. This was the staff that turned the River Nile into blood. This was the staff that brought the plagues down in Egypt. This was the staff that parted the waters of the Red Sea. And it's not because this staff was some kind of magic wand. This staff was the visible sign of the invisible God. This staff was the channel through which God communicated his power to his people. And so in verses 10 to 11, Moses goes up the hill and he raises his hands to the Lord. And we're told that as long as Moses kept his hands raised in prayer to the Lord, the battle went in Israel's favour. But whenever Moses grew weak and tired and lowered his hands, the battle went in the favour of the Amalekites. And so in verse 12, when Moses grows weak, we're told these two men, Aaron and Hur, allowed Moses to sit on a stone while they themselves raised his staff and raised his hands in prayer to the Lord. And eventually, the battle is won. We're told Joshua fought. We're told Moses prayed. But it's the Lord who gives the victory. It is the Lord who is working in power. The people of Israel, aided by the Lord, to battle with and overcome the Amalekites. And throughout the Bible, we see that as the Lord's people fight for the Lord's cause, the Lord gives the victory. It is the Lord who works in power. In the book of Judges 6 and 7, we read about Gideon. Do any of you in Sunday school know about Gideon? Hands up if you know about Gideon. Right, I'm speaking to Robert France after this there. But we read about Gideon. And he takes on the massive Midianite army with a tiny army. But it's the Lord who works in power. Then in 1 Samuel 17, we read about David and Goliath. Hands up Sunday school if you know about David and Goliath. Excellent. That's good. I'm encouraged. Robert France, you can sleep easily tonight. We read about David and Goliath, and David is this tiny shepherd boy. And he's got nothing going for him against the giant Goliath, but the Lord gives the victory. And that is why the church in the book of Acts are seen frequently praying to the Lord. They knew they were helpless and hopeless when it came to spreading the gospel. And they knew that they were helpless and hopeless when it came to facing attacks from the outside and from the inside. But they also knew the Lord gives the victory. They also knew the Lord works in power. And so they, like Moses, prayed as individuals, but even more, friends, they prayed as a unit, they prayed as a church for the Lord to work in power. Today, verses 9 to 13 are holding out a number of encouragements for us. As we seek to advance the gospel, and as we seek to take our stand against the attacks that come our way, we have been encouraged this evening to be like Joshua and fight. Are we fighting to see the gospel flourish? Are we fighting to see the gospel flourish in our lives? Are we fighting to see the gospel flourish in our homes? Are we fighting to see the gospel flourish in our church? Are we fighting to see the gospel flourish in our community? You know as well as I do that it takes time, it takes energy, it takes sacrifice, it takes work, it takes effort to see the gospel flourish. It doesn't happen overnight. But we're also being encouraged to be like Moses and to pray. You see, the gospel is not going to flourish in our lives unless we pray. The gospel is not going to flourish in our homes unless we pray. The gospel is not going to flourish in our church unless we pray. The gospel is not going to flourish in our community unless we pray. The only hope for Stornoway High Free Church tonight, and the greatest need for Stornoway High Free Church tonight, is for God to work in power. It's not about ministers. It's not about elders or deacons. It's not about buildings. It's about God. And we are being encouraged to be like Moses and call on him to act in power. Everything that we are involved in as a church, friends, ought to be bathed in prayer. Our only hope, our only confidence, is that we have a sovereign God whose hand is mighty to save. But you know, friends, we're not simply encouraged to be like Joshua and fight, nor are we simply encouraged to be like Moses and pray. We're also encouraged in these verses to look to the greatest Moses. You see, Moses prayed for his people. And we have one greater than Moses who prays for us. The crucified and risen Jesus knows every subtlety and every struggle and every perplexity and every problem and every providence of your lives. And he prays to his Father constantly for you. I don't know about you, but I love it when someone comes up to me and says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And today Jesus comes to you in his word, whether you're in the Sunday school, whether you're in the workplace, whether you're retired, and he says to you, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Maybe this evening you have nobody in the world who's praying for you tonight. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is praying for you. Do you remember in the book of Luke, as Jesus prepares to leave his followers, he raises his hands in priestly prayer and blessing and benediction over them. And he never lowers his hands. His hands are always raised in prayer for his people. He's praying for you tonight. He's praying for Stornoway High Street Church tonight. He's praying for us as we lie in bed, unable even to pray for ourselves. He's praying for us. And so as we reflect on this battle this evening, we're being encouraged to remember and rejoice that we have a God who gives the victory. We have a God who works in power. And we have a God who we can take anything to, and a God who we can depend on entirely. And the Son of God is praying for us. What reasons to celebrate? What reasons to sing? What reasons to say, let the earth resound? Because we have a God who gives the victory. And this brings us finally to the conclusion. The conclusion, verses 14 to 16. And what we see is that the people of Israel are encouraged to remember the Lord. The people of Israel are encouraged to remember the Lord. In verse 14 we read that following the battle, the Lord tells Moses to write in a scroll. And Moses is to write down what the Lord has done. The Lord has given the victory. The Lord has worked in power. The Lord is to be remembered. And Moses is told to write down what the Lord intends to do. And we're told that the Lord intends to completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Now this idea of blotting out is the idea of taking a wet cloth. I don't know if any of the young guys here do much cleaning around the kitchen. I don't do a huge amount of cleaning around the kitchen. It's the idea of taking a wet cloth and wiping it over a bit of ink again and again and again until the ink disappears. And after hearing the Lord's instruction to remember what he has done and what he is going to do, we're told that Moses builds an altar. Look at verses 15 and 16. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, The Lord is my banner, saying, A hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now this isn't an altar for sacrifices. This is an altar of remembrance. It is a monument. So that any time the people looked at that pile of stones when a young child was walking along with their father and said, Dad, what does that pile of stones mean? The father could turn and say to his child, that was the day the Lord gave us the victory over Amalek. Through Joshua, through Moses, but it was the Lord who gave us the victory. But Moses isn't finished. Because he goes on to name the altar, the Lord is our banner. Now a banner is a flag or pole which an army would carry into battle. A banner established identity. A banner helped the army know who they were. A banner gave the army courage and hope and security. A banner was where the army would regroup to and rally around. A banner was where the army would receive their instructions from their commander. And here Moses is saying, the Lord is the one we take into battle. The Lord is the one who establishes our identity. The Lord is the one who helps us know who we are. The Lord is the one who gives us courage and hope and security. The Lord is the one we regroup to and rally around. The Lord is the one who gives us instruction and direction in life. And we will remember the Lord. He's our banner. And we're going to remember him. So the people of Israel are encouraged to remember the Lord and what he has done and what he promises to do. And the Bible frequently urges the people of God to remember God and the great things he's done. After the flood, what does Noah do? Does he have a Kayleigh? No, he builds an altar to remember what the Lord has done in saving him. when Samuel and Israel defeat the Philistines. They build an altar, and they call it Ebenezer, which means, until now, God has helped us. The Psalms frequently recount the Lord's saving awesome deeds for his people. The Lord's Supper is the meal where we remember the Lord's death and resurrection until he comes. And today, verses 14 to 16 are encouraging us to constantly remember our God and what he has done. And we don't need to construct any altar, because the work of Christ has been recorded for us. It has been recorded in the Word of God. It has been recorded in the Bible. It's been recorded in the Gospel. And we, friends, are to remember it. You see, the problem Israel often suffered from, and that we ourselves can at times suffer from, is spiritual amnesia. We forget God. We forget what he's done, what he's doing, and what he promises to do. You see, we're forgetting the work of Christ each time we sin. We're forgetting the work of Christ each time we fall into pride. We're forgetting the work of Christ each time we fail to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're forgetting the work of Christ each time we're fearful about speaking about him to our neighbor. We're forgetting the work of Christ each time we become fixated on the things of this world, so that Christ and his work become marginal and insignificant in our lives. We're forgetting the work of Christ each time we find that our church attendance is more of a duty than a delight. And that is why we must keep going back to the Gospel. That's why we must keep going back to the Word of God, so that we will remember Christ, what he's done, what he's doing, what he promises to do. But I want to say just a little more, because verses 14 and 16 are also encouraging us to have a banner. Everyone has a banner. Everyone has something or someone that they look to for security and identity and direction in life. We touched on that a little this morning. And I want to ask this evening, what is your banner? What is the emblem of your hope? Where do you look to for courage in times of difficulty and distress and despair? The Lord Jesus, friends, is the banner of every Christian. The prophet Isaiah looked forward to the coming of Jesus, and he wrote, "In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious." The root of Jesse, Jesus, will stand as a banner. The Gospel tells us, friends, that Jesus was lifted on the cross as the banner of the Christian. He's the one we regroup to. He's the one we rally around. And it's to this Jesus that we look when we're coming under attack. It is to this Jesus we look when we're prone to lacking courage. It is to this Jesus we look when we're prone to despairing. It is to this Jesus we look when we're needing direction and guidance in life. It is to this Jesus we look when we're seeking to advance the Gospel. And it is to this Jesus we look when we want to worship as a church. What this church needs more than anything, friends, and what every church, what every Christian needs more than anything and everything, is the Lord Jesus, who works in power. And this passage is pressing us to look to him as our banner. Wouldn't it be great, friends, if when we build a new church, we had a banner over us, and that banner was the Lord Jesus. And that's what it's to be all about. Maybe we won't have a physical church building for a few years to come, but we do have Jesus. His banner is over us, and we this evening are relying on him and his power as we seek to advance for his praise, his honour, and his glory. Amen.